And so today, as we go into what I believe is our fourth sermon on this passage, we'll be reading the entire passage, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, and today's sermon will focus on verses 7 through 10. So please stand as I read the Word of God, the words of Paul, Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the grace, glory, praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Sermon title today is In Him, the Blessed of Redemption, Blessing of Redemption, and may God add his. And may God bless the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Please be seated. It's hard, pretty hard at least, to miss Paul's excitement in these verses. To say that Paul is fired up is a very gross understatement. It happens as a result of this whole being in Christ thing. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, initiated a whole new era in history, as I mentioned to you in the first sermon on this passage. It's the era where all the people in earth are divided into two camps. There is that camp of people who remain in Adam. And then there are those who are in Christ, the new Adam. And believe you me, being in Christ is a lot better. In what way is it better? Well, that's what Paul is all about in this passage. He is proclaiming the various ways that we are blessed in all of the heavenly places by being in Christ. In Christ is peppered throughout this whole passage. It's what ties it all together. And so therefore, that's what we are projecting in here as that theme. In the first paragraph, after his apostolic greeting, Paul is excited about being in Christ, adopted into the family of God. We covered that also. Now, that's something to get excited about. We, as I mentioned in the sermon on this passage, we're so used to praying our Father who art in heaven that we don't really think about what that is. And yet, at the time that Paul wrote this, those were incredible words. Those are a striking departure from the normal way that particularly people like the Jews thought about God. And yet we find that in the New Testament, God is called Father many, many hundreds of times compared to just a few times in the Old Testament. And so therefore, the sense of being adopted into God's family and to understand our lives in terms of being royal children of God, along with our big brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, is an incredible thing. Now, who wouldn't be excited about having God as our Father? It'd be pretty hard not to get excited about that, I think. And not just in the sense of being our creator, yes, he is the one who has known us from the time that we first were conceived in the womb, but in the sense of being in his family before creation itself. Now, if that really sinks in, the wonder of that, standing out, off my head, you've been seeing the pictures that have been coming back from the big telescope in the sky? out there seeing all of those things. Boy, wouldn't it be great to see those? But at the same time, as we're staring at things like that in the sky, and to realize that the one who put all of those universes and all of those galaxies and all of those various suns in place, that being is our Father. We belong to his family. That's pretty astonishing, at least to me. And not only are we in his family, but as we learned with some degree of surprise, I hope, that from the passages that we were there, we find out that God as our Father loves us in the same way he loves his only begotten Son. Imagine that, being loved by God with the same passionate intensity and perfection of character as the love he has for his own dear Son, Jesus. Yet that's how he loves us, as Jesus himself told us in John 17 that I read on in that sermon. And then we look in there and we see that because we are adopted children, we are holy and blameless before God in that love. And why are we considered holy and blameless? Because it says simply that was according to his good pleasure. Oh, God wanted us in his family. It was his desire that we be holy and blameless. And if God is desiring for us to be holy and blameless, then we are holy and blameless. God was not acting out of duty. It was not out of a discipline of his will. It was not a case of him standing up there saying, okay, Jesus, if you hadn't died for these people, there's no way in this world, I'm going to take them into my kingdom. No. Before all of creation, God and Jesus and God and Christ at that time said, we love these people. This is what we want to do. And therefore, they have done it. So God was not acting out of a external mere discipline against his will. His creating, drawing us into his family and establishing us as holy and blameless before him in love was what he wanted from all eternity. So Paul is excited about the heavenly blessing that we have in Christ by being adopted into his family. So we're going through these heavenly blessings that Paul said that in Christ we have received all of these heavenly blessings, or blessings in the heavenly places. And today we're taking up another one. We are noting that Paul is excited about the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, redemption. Before I get into it, though, I think we need to nail down what this word means. We can use words throughout our life and never really ponder what they actually mean. We can stand up here and there's that hymn, Redeemed, How I Long to... I won't sing that. But we can sing that, and it's a real rhythmic song, and we can just kind of get into it and sway back and forth. But the bottom line is, do we really understand what we're saying? Christians use this word casually, and they can miss its particular importance. And it's not exactly the same thing as atonement, although you cannot separate the two. And all those other great terms that we use in speaking about the work of Christ, propitiation and salvation. Redemption is there. But each one casts a different character on the light of what a character or a different facet of light on the work of Christ. Now, redemption focuses on, in particular, the idea of buying back. Buying back. The lexicon specifically applies it to the idea of buying back a slave or a captive. And it is also related to the idea of paying a ransom. And the word for ransom in the original language is very closely tied to that for redemption. A literal translation of the Greek word would be to loose from. To loose from. Or to untie bonds. And taken to mean in response to a payment that has been made. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there used to be a slave auction down in downtown Annapolis. And so the slave ships would come in and they would dock there in the harbor, offload their cargo, and you can still visit the place where the slave auction was held. And I would like you to just think back to those days and think of what it would have been like a couple hundred years ago when a slave was presented to you in shackles. He was enslaved to the slave dealer. Now, we're talking of something that's very, very touchy to think about these days, but we need to think of it in the terms that the word redemption is set. So you're thinking of a person buying back or buying from a slave dealer a human being, a person. And what would he do? He would have to pay a ransom, or he would have to pay a price for that slave to be loosed from those bonds and transferred into your custody. Now, at that point, you as the slave owner, if you were that person, you would have the right to free that person or else keep him in bondage to yourself. That is the essential meaning of redemption. That is the essential transaction of redemption. Redemption in Scripture is always taken in the sense of redemption unto me, the Father, or redemption unto Christ. So I'd like to refer to another passage in Galatians, if you want to move to it and look at it. This will help clarify it. It's one of the clearest statements on this very point. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Doesn't differ from a slave, right? Though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And here's where he gets down to it. Even so, when we were children in slavery, when we were in bondage under the elements of the world, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. The same essential premises that we see in our passage today summarized in Galatians 4. This passage parallels Ephesians pretty closely. The point is simply this, that redemption was unto the end of adoption as sons. Now, here we see a bit different from the slave owner purchasing a slave, having the right to set him free, which they go your own way, or bringing him into the household as his own personal servant or slave. In our passage, it refers to God's point of redemption being unto the end of adoption as sons, and refers to God's eternal plan coming to fruition in the fullness of time. In verse 10 of the passage that we have here today, Paul calls out that same fullness of time as God, when God gathers all things into one in Christ. So here's the main point. Redemption in Christ Jesus is not just buying us out of slavery to sin and death in this world, though it is that. Redemption in Christ is unto the end of bringing us into a new kind of bondage. The loving bondage of sons and daughters to their father. when we think about redemption, we don't normally think of it in that terms. We think of being, okay, I've been redeemed from the devil or whatever we think about. We don't realize that it's redemption into. And that's essential to everything Paul is saying here. I intentionally use the word bondage here, that we are redeemed into another bondage. I do that in order to make a point, because bondage has such a negative connotation. But what I have to insist is that we are not redeemed from slavery to sin to some new kind of state where we can just go do what we want. We are free, bros. You know, we can do whatever we want now. Paul deals with this in Romans very clearly. Should I sin more, that grace may abound more? No way. Not the least of it. We are not set free from state of being enslaved unto sin to be free unto ourselves. And therefore, we can just go about doing what we want, thinking what we want, and living to ourselves. No. As a father's authority over his family is very real, so it requires a sense of obligation to seek the Father's will in all things. And so those who are living with a heavenly father, with a father, earthly father, are under obligation to honor and to obey him in all Christian, all things that honor Christ. Well, so we see it here. How much more so are we redeemed from that world in which we were in bondage to sin and now brought into God's holy family? Are we, in fact, now slaves unto righteousness? So, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go home and read Romans 6, because Paul makes that same argument explicitly. Redemption from slavery is to leave the slavery to sin and become a slave to righteousness. So what does this all mean to us? It means precisely that God through Christ has done a wonderful thing. Here it says, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed, brothers and sisters. A price has been paid for us. The chains of our bondage have been cut away. I want you to think about the price that was paid. If we were to go back and think about that slave being purchased down in Annapolis, what would you say would be the price of freedom for an individual? How much would be truly worth paying that? Well, if you're that slave, any price would be worth it. But think of the value of what you're doing. You're taking a person's entire life and you're paying something that is appropriate for that. Brothers and sisters, now ponder the price of your redemption. Think about what our Lord Christ did. Think of what it means that the chains which bound us to Satan and bound us to sin in this world were so tight that it took much more than an acetylene torch to break them. That we were, in fact, dead in our trespasses and sins. And what we had to do was actually be raised back into life, or up into life, in order for us to live in freedom from the bondage to sin. What kind of price was that? Well, you might just stop and think and say, well, it was the price that Jesus paid on the cross. You're absolutely right. But think of what that price was. Go back to the beginning of time. And think about the love God had for his Son. Think of the love that existed within the Trinity. Think of the honor and respect. And think of all of the things that went into being God from all eternity. And to give up all of that, and to come down to earth for the express purpose of having God treat you as something putrid. I think the greatest price that Jesus paid was tied up when he said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because it was that distance from his Father that he had to feel. He had to go through it. But that distance of being separated from God by the sin that he bore was such that it must have been an agony to his soul. And then on top of that imposed agony came that awful reality of that which people who do not know Christ will face in eternity, that of hell itself. And when the force of God's wrath descended upon him. Because what he had to pay, the price of your redemption was the price of your sin. That sin which so inhabits you, and that sin which so controlled you at one point, the ugliness of that sin, the worth of that sin, if you want to put it that way, had to be paid. It had to be equivalent and even exceed that. He did it. He paid that price. And he paid that price for your redemption. He paid that price so that henceforth sin and the devil no longer have dominion over you. He paid that price so that you can rebuke Satan and Satan will flee from you. That same blood, though, that he paid to redeem you from slavery to sin also purchased us the privilege and responsibility of living as befits a member of the household of God. He bought us the right to present ourselves to the world as royal princesses and princes of our most holy King. That's what is behind Paul's use of the word redemption here. He expands on this theme throughout the whole rest of his letter, and especially when we get over to chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, he will take it up again. So let's look now at how Paul frames the spiritual blessings of this chapter. First, notice how God receives us into his family after redemption. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. As always, Paul grounds our redemption and God's action to us afterwards to the status of being in Christ. Jesus and his life and his work have established this new life, this new creation, this new stage in history of humanity that is identified as being in Christ. So by being united to Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, all of the benefits that Paul now proceeds to identify accrue to us. In Christ, and only in Christ, we are redeemed unto the forgiveness of sins. So let's think about that. So we see here that redemption is not identical with forgiveness. There's a chicken and egg situation. We are redeemed and we are then forgiven. And through faith, God makes known to us that we are redeemed and forgiven. Now go back to that same slave again that was in that auction in Annapolis. Perhaps he had been a real troublemaker. Rebellious, angry, always chafing in the bonds that bound him. The new owner then might say, I know all about you. I know all about your life. And those things no longer make any difference to me. You are my servant now. And even more than that, I'm going to make you my son. I'm going to welcome you into my family. You're going to sit at my table with my other sons and daughters and others that I have adopted. And you will be constituted as my son forever. And therefore, you will live in my house and have all the privileges that my name entitles you to. It's not an exact match, But you can imagine that slave getting off of that ship. Says, this is a pretty good deal, I would think. It's not an exact match, like I said. But brothers and sisters, the same blood that Jesus shed as payment for our redemption also served to propitiate our Father's anger at our sin. Propitiation is the act of taking away anger, satisfying anger, making sure the anger is removed. And therefore, our sin no longer comes between us and God. In Christ, we are holy and without blame, as Paul says already in verse 4. And nothing we have done in our life is held against us anymore. Would you agree that that's good news? I was a 27-year Navy pilot. I'm glad that all of the things I've done are not held against me anymore. And I'm sure you're in the same way. It all comes down that because we have been redeemed according to the riches of His grace, that like that slave, we once were really rebellious and disrespectful of God. That's how we were. We were not looking for God. We were not even wanting God. Matter of fact, most of us didn't like the idea of God. But now, those things are gone, and He remembers those things no more. All that matters is that Jesus Christ paid the price for you, and now through this adoption, we are His family. And His love unconditionally is showered down upon us regardless. I think I'm losing my mic here. Can you still hear me? Okay. And now, with His love unconditionally pouring down on us, those things that we have done or continue to do simply do not count as far as His love for us is concerned. We are forgiven. And notice also how our redemption is unto the end that we are gathered together in one family. So now we have not only the forgiveness of sins, but rather we have another thing that redemption gives for us. That we are gathered together along with all of His other children into one. Redemption is such an intensely personal thing as far as we individualistic Americans are thought, that we only tend to think of it in terms of our individual benefit. I have been saved for eternity. Well, yes, you have. That's good. But you have been saved into eternity to join a group that has been saved unto eternity. And your identity is not as an individual, but that you are a member of that group. The redemption purchase in Christ does, in fact, extend to the whole world, but not in the sense of every person in the world. But rather, it is that every nation in the world will present its contribution to this great group that is being gathered. Now, this is a very important part of the whole book of Ephesians, as we will develop. So the redemption of Christ is to the end that all the world yields its harvest. Jesus told the disciples that the fields were white and ready for harvest, and so they were. And so redemption is the great work of Christ in purchasing an entire people to be God's family. It's a great mystery. But God's, in His wisdom and prudence, as Paul says in verse 8, has been made known to us in that way. How many parables did Jesus teach on this subject about how the fields are to yield their harvest? There's many of them. Brothers and sisters, through the redemption accomplished in Christ, we are part of His harvest. We are not the whole thing individually, and that should dramatically increase our sense of privilege. When we look around us, especially on the last day, as it is mentioned here, And we see the beloved of the Lord that gathered, that we are gathered with, and we're all singing and rejoicing in God's presence and shouting hallelujah. What kind of pride and joy is going to thrill your soul on that day? Think of how it is when you gather with perhaps 2,000 other people. If you go to General Assembly, you have the privilege and the benefit of having that worship service on that first Tuesday night. That can be just absolutely magnificent. 2,500, 3,000 people all singing. And you could hear every part, everybody singing in parts. They know the songs by heart. And it is just a thrilling thing. It will bring tears to your eyes. But think of that great day when we will be part of that kind of assembly. And according to what Paul says here, that we're going to be one with things that are of the earth and of the heaven, the guy standing next to you singing might have wings. Yeah? You might even be standing next to Michael, the archangel himself. Now, is that going to be a great worship service or what? And yet that's what we have been redeemed unto. Our redemption purchased for us the right to be at the same level with all of God's creatures in worship. And that's something that should thrill our soul. Our last point is simply this. Not only is the redemption purchased for us in Christ, receive us into his family with forgiveness of sin, and unite us to the entire body of believers to be gathered from all the nations of the earth, it also seals us to an eternal inheritance, the same inheritance granted to our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased our redemption for that purpose. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is so astonishing that I don't think we can really comprehend it. Jesus has been given all things as his inheritance. Unto him are all things and for him. And so when we think about that, the inheritance that we have been is that inheritance that is his. It is his great joy to rule and reign over that inheritance forever. And one aspect of his great joy is that he shares that inheritance with us. When Jesus says, what is mine is yours, he means it. And therefore, we will be granted the power and authority to rule over creation under him. What God has intended for mankind in Genesis 1:28 and following will come true at last. And the whole world, indeed the whole universe, will be brought into submission to God and unto his glory. We don't have time to get into this fully today. But God in his great works, his great plan is to be glorified in all of his great works. And so as Paul says in verse 12, this will all be to the praise of his glory. Let's summarize this. The great purpose of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we will see that one day when we enjoy the inheritance that God has established for us in Christ. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what God will do for us. Brothers and sisters, take it to heart. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It will more than make up for any trials that we have done in this life. What did we say? There are no sorrows on earth that heaven cannot fix. Well, that's what we have here. And we will receive this inheritance in joy because we will know it is ours because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that the world, his creation, would be saved. And that means us. What a day that will be. Brothers and sisters, we have been redeemed in Christ. We have been redeemed in Christ. That's a great blessing. Let us today live in joy, live rejoicing, and be glad in that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we ask that you seal to us the truth of these words. Lord, these are not just big, fancy theological terms that people go to seminary and read about and get all excited about. And yet when you go out in the real world, you got work to do and it doesn't make any difference. Well, that's not the case at all. Lord God, your redemption means that it is possible to love this world and to love our life in this world, no matter how difficult it may be, mainly because we know that we have been redeemed and creation has been redeemed through us, in us, with him. Lord God, help us to understand that and help us to take it and to live with it in joy and also in hope. For we ask this in the name of our blessed Savior, who paid the full price of our redemption gladly. We pray this in his name. Amen.